Let me open your Bibles to Psalm 68. I like to read a number of verses, a number of passages. I like to think about home life and Christian family this morning. Years ago, I heard a man talking one day. He was talking to another brother. I overheard this conversation, another brother from another congregation, and he was talking about their revival meetings. And he said that we're kind of at a place where we sort of know what to expect each evening, especially as the week goes on. And I don't remember exactly what all he shared, but Saturday evening there's a message to the youth. Sunday morning is a message on the home, and Sunday evening is the Lord's coming again. And it almost seemed like what he was saying is, that it's predictable, we just do it the same and it's tradition. And I often thought about that since. And I believe that in our preaching and in our teaching, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us as preachers, and that we're not too set in our ways as to what passages we preach at certain times. But some tradition is okay, and the Christian home is so important. And so I'm not, whether I'm preaching this morning on the Christian home because of tradition or the leading of the Spirit, we need it. And when I have a week of revivals, I probably tend to use Sunday morning as an opportunity to, on a subject in relation to the home or raising children and so on. So I'd like to just open with reading a number of passages of Scripture, and then we're going to not turn to too many Scriptures after that. Psalm 68, in verses 1 through 6. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And we could say, not only let the wicked perish and melt away, but evil influences that come upon us, that they would just melt and be driven away as smoke. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge or an advocate of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. A father of the fatherless, an advocate of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. It's this Jehovah God that rides the heavens. God setteth a solitary in families and bringeth out those that are bound with chains. Turn to Psalm 127. I'd like to read 127 and 128. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. A very beautiful picture Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. But there's things, there's points in Psalm 127 that need to happen for that peacefulness and that rest to come. We'll maybe look at that, these verses, a little later on. In Proverbs 23, and I saw these verses this morning as Brother Kevin went to Proverbs 24. In Proverbs 23, verse 22, says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart." And these verses stood out to me. Buy the truth and sell it not. And fathers and mothers, especially fathers, if we want our children and expect that our sons are going to buy the truth and sell it not, buy the truth, we need to teach it, we need to be an example of it, and we need to present it in a way that from a heart of love and concern for them. And as young people, as children, learn from your parents. Buy the truth and don't ever let it go. Don't ever sell it. Don't ever trade it for something of lesser value. Just keep it. And then he says also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And so young people, children, everything that your parents, your moms, your dads, the advice they give you, just value it. And remember it, and respect them for all that they give to you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to start reading at verse 21. And read on into chapter 6. And think about this, especially husbands and wives. Those of you that are in the are actively building a home, think about these verses. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So this is the context. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And just stop there just a bit. And so this gives us the order of headship that God intends. It's just a very, very simple direction. Wives are to be submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, and the husband is the head. He's over, he's the leader, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in my Bible, and probably yours too, that word Savior is not capitalized. And so think about that. It relates to the physical aspects of life as well as leadership, in spiritual leadership in your home. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We'll stop reading there. In Ephesians 5, verse 22 and on to the end of the chapter, I believe Paul is teaching about the marriage union and the marriage bond. And he's using the relationship of Christ and the church and the love that Christ has for the church as an illustration. But he's teaching on marriage. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Our congregations, as we think about church life, our congregations are largely made up of homes and families. And whatever your situation is today, God bless you in that. If God has not led you to marriage or whatever, wherever you find yourself, we've all been blessed by families and homes, but largely our homes and families make up our congregations. And I've been blessed this week in observing your homes. Didn't get into your homes, but just seeing you here at church. And I just wish you God's blessing as you direct your homes and as you build your home and as children are brought into your home and into your family. There's quite a few young families here, and God bless you very, very richly in that. Your home lays the foundation for your children's life. And we can't change that. Our homes, as we nurture, as we raise our children, is building the foundation of their life. And I'm not sure that, let me say it this way, that I believe that as I was a young dad years ago, I don't know that that thought ever gripped me, but it's true. And sometimes there are children that grow up and come into their teen years and on into adulthood, and they need to repair a crumbling foundation, an unstable foundation, and it's tremendously, tremendously difficult. And if you're here this morning and you know what that's like, take courage, because God can help you. He can give you a new foundation. But parents, we need to remember that it's difficult. And often they reach out for assistance in the rebuilding. The title of the message is The Christian Home, A Haven of Rest. And so, as mothers, as fathers, how we establish our home, how our home functions, says so much about our children's future. And I'd like to just read this poem, The Hand That Rocks the Cradle. And I'd like to say first that I'm not here indicating that I don't even believe, and I'm not going to teach this morning, that child training and home life and how your children turn out rests on our mothers. But mothers, you have a tremendous, tremendous influence. Think about these words. Blessing on the hand of woman, angels guard her strength and grace. In the cottage, palace, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlet, from them souls unresting grow. Growing on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or darkness hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship of the sky. Mingled where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And so today our homes must be built on heavenly love, godly morality, and God's order. And when we have those three coupled together, heavenly love that has influenced our hearts, has changed our hearts, and guides us through our days, godly morality that sets the standard of our own personal life and in our homes, and God's order of headship, our homes, I believe, can be a haven of rest. I grew up on a dairy farm, and I love milking cows, and I enjoyed it a lot. And after we were married, we milked cows for a couple of years. And I thoroughly enjoyed just trying to get cows to milk as much as possible. And one of the things that I maybe heard someone else say, but I realized in that whole process is that to have a successful herd of cows that milk well and do well, you have to do a lot of little things right, a lot of little things right. And there were farmers that were looking for some magic key that they could just, yeah, they could do it and it would take care of everything. But you just had to do a lot of little things right the same way, day in and day out. Get up, start milking at the same time every morning and every evening. It wasn't possible to do that all the time, but cows function best on routine. And raising families and having a godly home takes that same principle. It's doing a lot of little things right. And not swerving, and not being swept about with just the ideas that come along. Being stable in our Christian lives and in our life in general. As fathers, we are responsible for the quality of home life that our families either enjoy or endure. As fathers, you are the superintendent of the home. You're a person you're not necessarily there all the time. If you're a dad here today and you have the opportunity of maybe being on a farm or being at home most of the time and with your family, there's some of us that envy you. We would love to be home more than what we are. But you're the superintendent, and so even if you're not there, you're in charge of your home. You're responsible for what happens there. And when dad is gone, mom guides the home and the family under the light of his leadership. And looks to your convictions and your steadfastness and your loving guidance in the family as she needs to answer questions during the day. Our home and our family must be our number one interest. And so this morning, fathers, where's your heart? We looked the other evening and maybe a few times this week, referred to Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I've asked this question already. Sometimes children like to go on treasure hunts. And someone hides things here and there. And then there's notes that give clues. And children go searching. And I've asked this question already to fathers. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your children went on a treasure hunt to look for your heart, where would they look? Where would they look? As couples this morning, building a good home requires some goals that you have for your family. And I think that, and I'd like you to encourage you as young families to talk about that as couples. What are the goals that you have? I think sometimes, and maybe I'm giving it just a testimony of our home life, you know, we got married, children soon came, and we enjoyed home life, we enjoyed family life, but you sort of have to do family life, don't you? You know, the pressing demands of raising children and providing for their needs, and so one year goes into the next, and we enjoy our families and we do family life. And maybe I didn't spend much time thinking about the goals that I had for our family. Now, I'd just like to, and finally, our families will be directed in the direction that our hearts are and where our interests are. But for instance, if you and your wife say that you would like your children to have an interest in mission work, you're going to have to do something throughout their growing up years to inspire that and to give them that taste of mission work, that desire. You're going to need to talk about missions, have an interest yourself in reaching out to those around you. Maybe take your family to Honduras to visit. If you want your family to be a singing family, you're going to have to do some things to make that happen. You'll have to enjoy singing and so on. And so have some goals for your family. I'd like to look at just a number of points this morning on building restful homes. And I trust that these points can inspire you and encourage you in your home and in your family life, and no doubt you'll think of some areas that I won't mention, but God bless you as you build your family for Him. Number one is that as parents, we need to be at rest with Jesus. We need to be at rest in our own souls and in our own hearts. A strong spiritual foundation is integral to building a restful home. Spiritual values and biblical values provide such a basic foundation for our homes, and as we guide our families and direct them and how we relate to life. When our own souls are lacking contentment and acceptance, rest at home will be nigh impossible. And we've talked about some of these thoughts through the week, but be at rest in Christ. Secondly, as couples, blend your lives together. You know, couples need to learn to just work together, blend together. He says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." Joined, or joined together in matrimony, glued together. And a man leaves his father and his mother, and he's linked together, joined together in a cooperation with his wife as they live out life. And as a couple, you need to work that out, work life out together. God does a marvelous work when He leads couples together. And we look back and are just amazed at how God worked that all out. And each of you as couples have your story as to how God led you and directed you. And maybe you grew up together and you went to school together, went to church together, and maybe your leading together seemed pretty simple. Some of the rest of us, it was pretty complicated. And it was quite a story, we thought, as we look back and see how God just marvelously led us together. But however that is, God was leading and directing, and it's marvelous. We say that opposites attract. You know, during courtship, we were so intrigued with our partner's life and abilities. And sometimes after marriage, some of those things that were so intriguing can almost become some of the things that irritate us. That can happen. Keep on being amazed at the wonderful gift that God gave you. Love and respect each other, even when we see their shortcomings. I read a story one time, or a little writing of a man, a couple who had gotten married, and sometime after they were married, he told his wife, he said, "You know, honey," he said, I thought that now that we're married for a little while, maybe I could tell you some of the faults that I see in you." And she said, "You don't have to," because she said, I know what my faults are, and that's why I settled for you." You see, he thought that he was just a couple notches above and better, and that doesn't work. Communication is a huge key in unlocking harmony in our homes. And good home life is developed at home. And we need to learn to work together, to blend together, to communicate together, share honestly with each other, be intentional about your communication and the words that you share. And our communication needs to be with words and not body language. Couples can fall in that trap of, rather than just saying how we feel, we try to intentionally wear how we feel to communicate that to our partner. But life needs to be worked out at home. And I wrote this down. What about couples going on getaways? You know, in our marriage, we enjoyed getting away sometimes. And I would hear about couples sometimes, or I'd even hear some say that, you know, we just had to go away. We just had to get away by ourselves. And I often wondered about that. One time I had a man tell me, he was a school teacher. They were raising a family, had young children. And he was telling me how much he enjoys hunting, and he enjoyed archery hunting. And he said, "I just got to get out there in the woods." He said, "If you had my life of teaching school and raising, you know, having the children I have," he said, "you'd know what I mean. You just got to get away sometimes." And I don't know, maybe that helped him to be a better dad. But the thought that went through my mind is, what about his wife? Does he ever stay home for 2 days and let her go someplace? He wasn't going archery hunting for 2 days, but you get the question. Home life is built at home, and good communication needs to happen as we share together, as we work together at home. And so there are special things that I believe are important to do, and they are extra things that help make good home life maybe a little sweeter, and our relationship a little sweeter. But our homes are built as we share together in everyday life. Thirdly, we need to be committed to each other and committed to love. Love and kindness are the rule of life for restful home life. You know, as husbands, you might not always understand your wife's ways of thinking and her feelings, but you need to love her. You need to love her. And I believe that sometimes husbands say, "Well, I'll never be able to understand my wife." And the fact of the matter is that she'll never be able to understand you either. You're just as unique as she is. But let's be careful, husbands, because God has called us to endeavor to understand. And God, that's one of our responsibilities is to learn to know our wife's heart, and to pursue that. And so, even though that's a challenge, we're wired differently, we're made different, we think different, we respond to life a bit differently, our emotions are different, we have different weaknesses, but we're called to love each other, care for her, look for ways to help her. Occasionally surprise your wife by coming home early from work. Maybe your wife is sitting over there thinking, "Wow, that never happens." And sometimes some men's work schedule is a lot more predictable. Some is less predictable. And, you know, as husbands, we need to just do things intentionally. We need to plan that way to let our families know that we care about them. And we look for opportunities to surprise and show our love and our care. Never ever belittle or poke fun at your wife's failures or shortcomings to her or to other people. Love doesn't compare. Love doesn't seek to change. Fourthly, as fathers, as husbands, you need to be the leader in your home. And when your own spiritual life is important to you, then your leadership will set a spiritual tone in your family. You know, if you're repeatedly a poor example, remember, fathers, that you'll never be able to preach or teach or talk loud enough to drown out your own poor example. That will shine and speak louder than the things that you say. But being an example is not enough. Being an example only is not enough. And back in Job chapter 1, you know, it tells us there that Job says in verse 1 that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and so on. There was no one else greater in the east than him. What if the commentary in your area would read that you were the richest man in your township? What kind of a dad do you think you would be? Job says that he was the greatest man of all the men of the east. But he feared God, he was perfect and upright. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. What a commentary. Your children's character development is your responsibility. It's not the school teacher's nor the preacher's task. But as dads, it's our responsibility to see that our sons and our daughters and our home is building character in their lives. Lead out in your relationship as a couple. You know, leadership is never insisting that you get your own way. That's not leadership at all. Leadership is not simply making the decision. Leadership is not demanding that our way is taken or our idea is used. And you know, for wives, neither is submission demanding that your husband does it your way and endeavoring to influence him or put pressure on him to do it your way. But be a leader. When your wife looks to you for a decision, then make the decision and lead in a loving way, taking her into consideration. But finally, sometimes, you know, when there's 2 ways to do something and both are good ways, don't just simply tell your wife, well, it's whatever you want to do. Sometimes our wives just want us to make the decision. They find security, they find comfort, they find rest in that, and that's the same way with our children as well. Number 5, accept and be thankful for the children that God has placed in your care. I'd like to go back to Psalm 127 and notice just a couple words here in these verses. You notice that in verse 1, or verse 2, he says, it's vain for us to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, restful home life requires a schedule. And And maybe a week of revival meetings isn't a good time to try to have a good family schedule, but and get plenty of rest. But you notice that as fathers, as dads, we can work hard, we can just drive ourselves to try to make a little more money, bring a little more income in. But he says here that the Lord needs to build the house. We need to look to him. We need to honor him. We need to be balanced in our pursuits of earthly things and even in our work schedule, and that for restful home life, it takes sleep, it takes rest. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And so I want to just emphasize that our children are God's heritage. They're not really ours. Your children are not really yours. They are yours. God has given them to you. He's not given them to someone else. He's given them to you, and he wants you to father and to mother them. He wants you to love them and to care for them. He wants you to prepare them for a life of service to him. Heritage. Prepare them for life. They are God's, and he has a kingdom-building plan for them. And so provide a foundation that they can go on and serve God in his kingdom. Children take tremendous time and energy. I came across this. Someone said that by the time a child is 10 years old, they've already asked 50,000 questions. And maybe you have a 2-year-old this morning and you're pretty sure they've reached that number already. That could be. But children require a tremendous amount of our energy and our time. That's the way God designed it. It's the way children learn. And we need to love them. There comes a time when children sometimes need to be told that just that's enough of questions now. You know how it is. Children can, when they're given a job sometimes, can manufacture more questions than you can think of. But children take time. Accept and be thankful for the children that God has placed in your care. He says in verse 4 that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And so I believe that verse, I've heard a man one time teach on this verse, and he tried to put a number to how many is the a quiver full and how many arrows an archer puts in his quiver. And he had a number for that. I'm not going to mention it. I believe that's foolish. I believe that this morning this verse is teaching us that we need to accept the children that God gives us, whatever that number is, but love them and care for them. Years ago, I went to church with a man that told me one day that he found out later in his years that when he was born, his mother really didn't want him. And he told me about how he had to deal with that in his life. And God forbid. But let's be thankful for the heritage, his heritage that he blesses us with. Number 6 is through discipline we help our children find rest in submission. And I like to say here that, you know, when we use the word discipline, we right away, our minds usually go to that, to punishment or strict direction that we give to our children, setting up rules, setting up guidelines. And that's all part of discipline. But discipline is the whole package of nurturing and admonishing. By our words, by our example. And sometimes it requires discipline or even corporal punishment. Children are born with a self-willed nature. And their nature, their will, needs to yield to your will. That's what you're endeavoring to teach them and to train them. You may have heard some debate already on this idea of breaking a child's will. And sometimes we say that we don't break a child's will. We're not, parents may not crush a child's will, but a child's will needs to be broken. Children are self-willed. That's the way they come to us. And God designed it that way. If a little baby, a newborn baby, would not cry when it has its need, what would happen? But a baby thinks about themselves and no one else. They don't care about your schedule, mothers. When they're hungry, and they let you know it. And we want it that way. A child, a baby that doesn't do that is not a healthy baby. But as a child develops, they continue that selfish, self-willed nature. And they want what they want, and if they don't want it, they let you know that too. And so, as parents, we need to consistently, day by day, as they develop and as they get older, and as a child learns to understand what no means, what yes means. And children, I think in general, children learn that and know that before we realize they do. And so, be discerning. But their will needs to be yielded to your will. And that's how they learn to obey, and they learn to hearken to your voice. And it's a long assignment. And you need to steadily make progress. I'd like to encourage you as young parents, you know, if you look at it moment by moment or day by day and compare where you are today with where you were yesterday, training children and disciplining children sometimes feels like a losing battle. I think you probably know what I mean. But as you go along, look back in a broader scope. And God's way always works, and God's ways will work. And continue to discipline and train. Be consistent day after day. Temper tantrums and pitching a fit may never be tolerated. Discipline must be firm, consistent, and always done in love. Needs to be firm enough to get the job accomplished, to communicate your will and help the child to surrender to your will. You know what too soft of a paddling does? It simply irritates a child's will and causes them to anger. And it increases their stubborn will. Let's be consistent and be careful as to how you train and direct your children. Nurturing and admonishing are greatly enhanced when children know where the lines are. And when mom and dad aren't pushed around. And what you said yesterday is the same thing you're saying today. When children know that there's a line, it brings an enormous amount of rest. And it provides a platform that you can continue to nurture and to train. Sometimes school teachers find that. They find children that come to school and it's pretty obvious that they're not used to knowing that there is a line and respecting a line. And it's oftentimes children that just come into a classroom and there are boundaries, there are rules, there are lines that are kept, and children flourish and find rest and security in that kind of an environment. Be a close-knit family unit. Learn to do things together. Love and enjoy working together as a family. And as parents, as dads, your interest in home must be number one in your life. Your children must be able to sense that you enjoy being at home. Do things together as a family. Fathers, take your children with you as much as you can. Saturdays are a good time you know how it is. You want to get a lot of things done. And maybe sometimes taking your sons with you, your smaller boys with you, seems like a deterrent to your schedule that day, but do it. Do it. You know, going away as a family, going on family trips is just a wonderful thing to do. And in my growing up years, we would We would, usually every summer, we'd go away as a family and do something special, go to a sightseeing place, and I have tremendously fond memories of those times. But remember again, parents, that what we tag as quality time is only quality as long as home life is quality. And we can't take our families on a vacation and expect that that's just going to heal all the hurts of home life and family life. We need to help our children to adjust to the various changes that come through their lives, their physical changes, emotional changes, and spiritual changes. Guide our families through our children through those changing scenes of life. Happy homes are found when there's rest and there's peace, not necessarily when there's a lot of toys. And our children need to learn that early in life. Our homes must be a haven from the evil influences of the world. And this morning we know that the influences around us, the pressures that just press in upon our homes is tremendous today. There's newsprint, there's books, there's digital media that is just surrounds us and presses in upon our homes. The digital distractions that take mom and dad's attention. You know, the other morning I was driving, I believe through Myerstown. I don't remember exactly where it was, just this week. But the school children along that street were out waiting to be picked up by the bus. And there was a dad standing there with his daughter, young daughter, standing there by his house. And it seemed to me that she was there trying to get his attention and trying to say something to him. And he was there just propped against the house, looking at his phone, on his phone, just completely oblivious to whatever she was trying to get his attention about. And if that was only on one street in Myerstown and not within our own households, that would be one thing. But we see it, don't we? We know what it's like. And let's keep our homes a haven where children enjoy, children find rest, children find comfort, children find our children need our attention. They need our full attention. And let's not allow the pressures to distract us from our responsibilities. We can do so well at guarding the outside influences, but remember this morning, parents, that your children have a will of their own, a mind of their own, and unless you are aware, or unless you are discerning, unless you are taking an interest in their life and not nurturing and admonishing them, the pressures and the influence is not only out there, but it can be right from within. And so help your children, your family, to have happy home life where they're finding fulfillment and enjoyment. Keep an open relationship with them. Allow your children to share their hearts and their feelings. May God help us to provide that for our families. I have a poem that I'd like to read yet in closing. It's entitled Home Havens. Lord, let our homes be places where we can be at rest, at end of day relaxing with those we love the best. May tenderness and comfort within these walls abound, simplicity be cherished, tranquility surround. Here may each day's experiences be sweetened as we share discouragement or victory with those who truly care. Here may our hearts find shelter from evil and its snares, and strength to face the future through humble daily prayers. When burdens, cares, and stresses exact a heavy toll, Lord, let our homes be havens for body, mind, and soul. May God help us to be that, and may we allow God to direct us so that we can have the strength, the wisdom, to build happy and contented homes for our families. May God bless each one of you.